Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week we got down to verse 11, so we'll start in reading at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We saw last week that Paul was writing to correct a number of problems at Corinth. There were problems regarding marriage, there were problems regarding personal liberties, there were problems regarding the head covering, there seemed to be problems and questions related to the Lord's Supper, how they were practicing it. And then we come to chapter 12 and he's dealing with the question of gifts. We saw that the gifts were something that the Spirit gives and can give to each individual. So each of us has one or multiple gifts. We all have a gift. And the Spirit of God, when we were saved, started to develop a spiritual gift within us. And if you're born again and saved this afternoon, you have a spiritual gift that the Spirit wants to develop in you. And we saw how the gifts were given. They were given by one Spirit, so they would be uniform. They would be diverse gifts, but they would be there would be unity in how they would work themselves out. And then we saw there were different forms of service, and there was one Lord that was responsible for that. There were different results that were produced by those gifts, and there was one God who was sovereign and brought about the blessing and the results in a way that would honor him. Now, we also looked at how the gift is developed, and we must be responsive to the Spirit when he leads us in the development of that gift. We must be subject to the Lordship of Christ. We must give glory to God for the blessing that comes, because the gift isn't to enhance us. It's not to make us look important. The gift is for the glory of God. On the verses that we looked at, 4 to 11, we focused on the individual, how God gives the gift to the individual. In the portion that's before us now, we're going to look at how the gifted individual is a gift to the church and how those gifts should function within the church. There are gifts that are practiced in the church by brethren. And so there are specific gifts that brethren have that they have the opportunity of developing. But that doesn't mean that there's no gifts for sisters. There are gifts for sisters as well. But those gifts are evident in the assembly in a different way. And so each of us has a responsibility for the gifts that God has given us and for seeing those gifts worked out for the blessing of God's people. Another thing we should note is that the Holy Spirit, when He's developing a gift in you, He's working in your heart, but He's also working in the environment around you. He's working with other brethren. He's working with the circumstances. And so you might hesitate in using the gift or responding to the prompting of the Spirit. But when you do, you might be limiting something that God wants to do in the life of somebody else and circumventing God's purpose in some way because you haven't been responsive to the Spirit's urging. Well, let's take a look then at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's pointing out that there's diversity within the body. There's different functions within the body. Those all interact. And the body itself is one body as a result of all of those functions being there and interacting. And so it is when it comes to the body of Christ, that there are many different functions, many different gifts, and they all interact. And as they interact, there's a unity that is brought to the body of Christ. So he's going to elaborate now on this idea of the body and how there's diversity in the body, and yet it functions in a particular way for a unity of purpose and a unity of functioning and progressing. Then he says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, there are different views on what this means. When were we baptized by the Spirit? Or it perhaps is through the Spirit, in the medium of the Spirit. But if we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, there's a baptism spoken of there. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So there was a baptism that took place by the Spirit, or through the Spirit, when the church in Jerusalem, the formation of the church took place, and all were baptized into the body of Christ. So I would take it that there is a retrospective sense in which we're looking at that baptism. It's something that took place at Pentecost. And in the counsels and purposes of God, every believer who is going to be part of that church was baptized into the body of Christ. Now that doesn't, as far as you and I are concerned, we're living here on earth, and the moment we're saved, we can become part of the body of Christ. We enter into the good of the Spirit's baptism into the body of Christ, which took place at Pentecost. And so you and I, we're members of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is the church. And in the early days, the church was, everybody who was part of the church on the day of Pentecost was alive and well. But as we know in Corinth here, there were some who had died. They worried about what happened to them when they had died. And probably today, it's safe to say that the greater part of the church is has gone home to be with the Lord. They've passed on. And so when we think of the universal church, or the church which is his body, it has a part that's alive on earth, and it has a part that's in heaven. And so when we think about the body functioning, the universal church doesn't really provide us with an outward display of that today, in the world today. And so we might say, well, is it the church testimony in the world today? And there are Christians in different churches. There are Christians in many different places. But they don't function as a body. We have to come to the local assembly. And here we find the functioning of the body. And so the application of the Spirit's development of gift is for the purpose of serving the local assembly testimony and developing the testimony. And if we look at it in that context, then it makes a logical progression of thought. If we think about it, and I've been in Bible studies and heard people argue that, well, it's a gift to the universal church. It's a gift to whatever might be on earth today. Well, maybe that's true in a sense, but there are a lot of things that can't be applied if we think about it that way, and the benefits to us will be greater if we think about it in terms of its application in the local assembly, because that's where this teaching really works itself out in its fullness, because that's where the body of Christ as a microcosm, as a little small miniature of the whole, is seen. So now let's see what it says about the body. And maybe it's worthwhile just noting that it's one body, that is, it unifies between Jews and Gentiles. It unifies between bond and free. There's no division. They're all one now in the body of Christ. They've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Again, when we were saved, the Spirit of God came into us. It's not that we seek to have more from the outside that's brought in, but rather the Spirit of God indwells us. And as we have in Ephesians 5 and 18, we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're to allow the Spirit of God to have control of us. It's not that we are looking for the Spirit of God from the outside, like some folk say they need to get baptized again with the Spirit of God. We're not looking for that. The Spirit of God is within us, and he wants to take over more and more of our lives and control us. So then he emphasizes that the body is not one member, but many. And he's going on now to introduce, through that statement, what he thinks it needs to be said. First of all, the foot says, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body. Now here's some sympathy or some complaining that the different parts of the body might do. Here's the foot, and he's saying, I'm not the hand. I don't have that thumb. I don't have the dexterity. I can't pick things up. The foot is kind of got a sandal on it or a shoe on it. It just doesn't have the flexibility. So I'm not as important as the hand. Ever thought that way? Ever met somebody who thought that way? I'm not as important in the assembly as somebody else because I don't have the position that they have. I don't have the ability that they have. I don't have a role in the assembly. I'm not part of it. I'm not part of the body. That's what he's getting at here. Somebody might say that. Does that mean, if the foot thinks this, does that mean it's not part of the body? No, it's an essential part of the body. And if you ever have a thought that you're not important in the assembly, remove that thought from your mind, because every member of the assembly is needed. You're needed in the assembly. And you may only have a certain role to play at this point in time, but maybe the Lord has bigger things for you. And the Lord wants you to play the role that you have. The foot might say, well, I'm always down here at the bottom, and I'm always going through all of the muck and the mud. Well, that's important. The body wouldn't survive if it didn't have the foot. It needs the foot. And so we shouldn't think of ourselves as not being important in the assembly. Before God, everyone in the assembly is critical to the functioning of the assembly. Then the ear could also complain. It might say, well, I'm not the eye. I don't see things in three dimensions. I don't see things in color. I don't have all of the abilities that the eye does. The eye is placed at the front, and I'm sort of at the back of the head. I'm not the eye. I'm not part of the body. Again, we should be dissuaded of comparing ourselves with others and saying, well, that person has a more privileged position, or that person has more ability, or that person is able to see or maybe able to influence more than I am. God doesn't want us comparing ourselves in that way. Just because the ear might say that, it can't say that it's not part of the body. And so God wants us to take what we have and positively apply that and work with that and be a service to the assembly and our brethren and sisters and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to make the argument, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Well, you can imagine what a grotesque figure it would be if the whole body were an eye to begin with. And then there would be functions that would be missing if the whole body was an eye. And there would be functions that would be missing if the whole body was hearing. Because we have a sense of smell. The ear, at least you can see. You can't see those little holes in your nose that allow you to smell, for example. They're hidden, but they're still there and they're still important. So there's no function in the body which is not critical to the body. The body's been made that way. There's diversities of function. But each one of them contributes to the body being a whole and being a functioning unit. And so, as it comes to the assembly, there's no individual which is not important. And so there's no individual that should take the position that I'm not part of the body. For whatever reason, we're all in the body, we're all here to support and to build up the local assembly. Now, hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleased him. So now, why is the person who maybe corresponds to the function of hearing, why is he in that role? And why is the person who corresponds to the smelling in that role? Well, it's because a sovereign God has set the members in the body as it pleased him. Not your decision as to what role you play. Not your call, not your complaint, because if you complain, you're not complaining against your brothers and sisters, you're not complaining against the rest of the body, you're complaining against a sovereign God and saying, well, his will for me is not the best. God's put each one of us into a particular role for a particular time and a particular purpose, that we should bring glory to him, and he's done it as it hath pleased him. So that's God's choice. And who are we to complain against God? Who are we to complain against our Maker? Who are we to complain against the one who has put us into the body? And then he goes on to say, now they are many members, but one body. He comes up now with another problem in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. So here's the eye. Maybe the eye's beginning to be independent. He says, well, I can see everything. And the hand, it can't see anything. So I don't need the hand. Pretty short-sighted, because if your eye sees something and you want to take a hold of it, what do you use? You use your hand. So the body needs to have all of its parts to function correctly, just as the assembly needs to have all of the parts. So the eye can't say, I'm independent of the hand, even if it has a higher position in the body. And then we see that he has a dialogue here between the head and the foot. Now this isn't Christ the head, this is the head of the physical body. And he's saying, the head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. So if the head said that to the feet, How is the head going to get transported from place to place where it's going to communicate and do its various functions? It needs the feet to transport it. And so when it comes to the assembly, no one can say, I'm independent of you. I can get along just fine without you. We're not to say that. We can't say that. Everyone is needed in order for the assembly to function, in an order for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. I met a brother once who he started coming to the assembly that I was in, and he said to me once, he said, you know, I could get along just fine without coming out to the assembly. And he kind of looked down on two or three of the brethren who were in the assembly, as he thought maybe they hadn't studied their Bible or something, and he seemed to think he knew more, and he said, well, I don't really need to come out to the assembly. I can worship just as well sitting at home. And he didn't have a concept of what the body was, how each person had to be part of the body. And the body doesn't mean one person looking down on another. It means each believer being supportive of the other, encouraging growth, encouraging interaction, encouraging development, spiritual development, so that the Lord would be pleased. So we can't say we're independent. And then it goes on, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or uncomely, as we have in the next verse, or less honorable, are necessary. So everyone is necessary in the body. Maybe there's somebody and they're very sickly. They're necessary in the body. They're necessary for us to show compassion and love towards. They're necessary for us to show that we have a care for them and praying for them, and maybe even helping them with some particular aspect of the circumstances that they're going through. Everyone is needful. Even if we think that, well, that person's not producing anything in the assembly gatherings, but they're still needful, even if they are shut in and they can't make it out to the assembly gatherings. They're part of the body. We should remember that and try to encourage brethren and sisters who are in those circumstances. So then we find that the members of the body which we think to be less honorable, that we're to bestow more abundant honor on them. So maybe there's somebody who has some difficulties, and they need to be encouraged. Do we go and encourage them? Do we ask ourselves, Lord, give me a word to say that will encourage that person so that they'll be able to get through those circumstances? That's what we need. It says in verse 24, the comely parts have no need of, that is, it's the ones that have the less abundant honors at wear. Perhaps they don't have a job. Perhaps they don't have as good a presentation in public. Perhaps they don't have the confidence of social skills or whatever might be needed. But each one has a role to play. And if God has put them in the body, in the local assembly, then we should be there to support them and to help build them up and to strengthen them in their life for Christ. Then we find that in verse 25, that the purpose of all this is that there should be no schism or division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. So the danger is that if we don't build each other up, if we allow some to drift away, if we allow some to get discouraged, if we allow some to have a root of bitterness even that might develop, then a schism, a division, can result. Now, the divisions were there in Corinth. They had problems with divisions. One would say, I'm of Paul, and another one of Apollos. They were making too much out of some of their leaders, and they, instead of focusing on Christ, they were taking pride in being associated with one evangelist or one apostle rather than another. So there was a difficulty there. and there were schisms that had developed. You know, we can have schisms and divisions today. One danger is that we live in a world where we get some of our ideas about how the assembly should work from organizational structures. You know, in an organization, often there's management and there are the employees. And long ago, the innovation of unions came into place. And the unions, they did some good because they argued for people's salaries and working conditions and so forth. But they divided those who managed from those who worked. That shouldn't be the case in an assembly, that those who are responsible for the assembly, the elders, should have a good dialogue with each of the members. They should know them. They should know what their needs are. And they should seek to be responsive to those needs to the extent they can. But if somebody comes in and says, well, I'm going to mediate between the elders and the assembly. Maybe it's a few in the assembly who have some sort of a grievance or problem. And they come in to sort of fulfill that role of a union manager. You get problems, you get division. And we pray that the Lord would preserve us from that sort of a thing happening. And it can happen with any one of us. Because if there's a barrier there between the assembly proper and the eldership of an assembly, it becomes potential for division to take place. What's the solution? That members should have the same care one for another. So what overcomes the division? First of all, having the love of Christ in our hearts. If we have the love of Christ in our hearts, then that'll drive out the pride or the rebellion that might exist that leads to people being at odds with each other or not able to communicate with each other. If we have the love of Christ in our hearts, then we'll care for each other, we'll seek to meet each other's needs, and the whole discussion will be on a different level. The assembly is not an organization. It was emphasized yesterday over at Rose Isle that it's an organism. It's a unity which every part is interacting. Every part is supportive of the functioning of the whole. An organization has rules and it has different levels in its hierarchy of management. And it doesn't have this thing of caring for one another. An organization, the day you walk out the door, you're completely forgotten, or pretty well completely forgotten. But with an organism, you're there and part of it until the Lord takes you home. At least that's the way it should be. And so there needs to be that care for one another. And that's manifest when one suffers, then all members suffer with it. When one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. So that care leads to an empathy for those who have difficulties and are suffering. It also leads to a recognition that when one person is honored, then we all rejoice with that person. If the Lord blesses in the salvation of a soul, in somebody's preaching the gospel and it has led them to Christ, do we all rejoice? And do we all give thanks? We should. We should that the Lord has come in and blessed. But sometimes, you know, it's possible that there's maybe a little spirit of, well, why didn't the Lord come in and save when I was preaching? Or why didn't the Lord bless the tract that I gave out with the salvation of a precious soul? When one member is honored, when the Lord blesses one person, we should all rejoice with that person being blessed. That's part of what being one body means, and functioning as a body. Verse 27, it says, now ye are, and I understand the word the is not there, ye are body of Christ, and members in particular. So we are part of the body of Christ. We're members. And it's our role to show in the local assembly how that functioning, that interaction, that fellowship can be to the blessing of God's people and to the glory of God. And then he goes on to say what God has set in the church. Now, this is the second list of gifts that we have in this chapter. We saw some gifts earlier given by the Spirit, and there are some overlaps, but there are some new things. And it seems as though now he's looking at the entire body of Christ, because he says God has set some in the church first, most importantly, but also first in time, apostles. Those were people who had seen the Lord in person. Paul was an apostle, but he was one born out of due season. So the apostles had the authority of having heard the Lord speak, having had his words and having seen his person. And so they were first. Secondarily, prophets. These were people who had a definite revelation of the Lord's word, and they gave that forth before the scriptures were complete. And then thirdly, teachers. So after the word of God was complete, then teachers came to the fore, because they were taking the word of God and they were giving that to the people. Many of the people couldn't read in the early churches, so they would teach them the word of God and they would learn from the teachers. So this is where we are today, where we have teachers who teach us the word of God. And then there were these other gifts, specific gifts that were for the time to give the unsaved, and particularly the Jewish people, a realization that God was really with these people. There were miracles. There were gifts of healing. There were diversities of tongues. Those were gifts that were for a particular period of time before the word of God was complete. And the people used those gifts as a way of reaching out to others and showing that the power of God was amongst them. But there are two gifts here in this list that are continuing today: helps and governments. Helps would refer to those small, common things that we can do to help in the assembly. And this is a gift that every one of us can claim, to be a help to God's people. Paul relied a lot on people who were fellow laborers, people who were helpers. As he went from place to place, they supported him in the locality. As he would preach the gospel, they'd give him a place to stay. They'd help him in his movements from one place to another. They helped him. Each one of us can be a help. How are you being a help? And how am I being a help in the assembly here? And then governments. Governments are something that began in the early church as the elders were established in individual churches. And today we continue that practice where there are those who have the responsibility of oversight, those who have the responsibility of governance within the assembly, and they are pilots, if you like, or understand another word for this is like somebody who's steering a ship. They are working together to guide the assembly and give direction to it. We need to pray for our elders that they would be given wisdom in that role. But that's a role that continues today. And just a word of encouragement for younger brethren. You know, you might be saying to yourself, well, I have a little gift, but I don't have the gift that maybe somebody who's been on the road for 50 years has. Well, that little gift that you have, if you take that and you exercise it, you look to the Lord for help, you read God's word and study so that you're able to give a little word of exhortation or a little word of ministry from time to time, and worship the Lord and appreciate Him, As time goes on, that gift of yours will develop. And although you may be a gift to the assembly in one role today, in a future day, God may have a different role for you to play in the assembly, and you might be a gift to the assembly in a different way as you mature and develop. And so that should be something that each one, and particularly younger ones, should be exercised towards, is developing that gift over time. As the Spirit of God would give opportunity, as you would be exercised to do it, because the Lord is looking for those who will be able to fulfill this role of governance in the future if he be not come. Then we have these questions in verse 29 and verse 30. These are rhetorical questions. The answer to each question is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No, not all are teachers. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? Interesting, the answer to this clearly would be no. They didn't all speak in tongues. I was on an airplane once, and pardon the personal reference here, but I was sitting beside a fellow who is a very enthusiastic Pentecostal. And no offense to anybody, please, in the gathering. But this man, he was having trouble because the group that he was with was saying he should be able to speak in tongues. And if he couldn't speak in tongues, then he hadn't been baptized by the Spirit. And this bothered him because he couldn't speak in tongues. Well, do all speak with tongues? Not everybody spoke with tongues in the Corinth assembly. Tongues were given for a period of time, given for a practical reason, so that people who couldn't speak the Hebrew language or the Greek language would hear the gospel in their own tongue. And secondly, as a judgment on the Jewish people, because it was an indication that the gospel was going out to Gentiles and they were now being brought into a relationship with God. And tongues were evidence of that to them. So this man's concept of what tongues were for didn't fit either of those two. It was something else that he was talking about. And it was clear, if we have all been baptized by the same Spirit, and unfortunately I didn't think of this when I was talking to him, we've all been baptized by the same Spirit, and not all of those who were baptized by the Spirit already spoke with tongues, then clearly a person didn't have to speak with tongues to be acceptable to God. We could talk about that, but in more detail, but the time is fleeting here. So just to say that the tongues were for a time in the past and not for today. If they were for today, we would have a different sort of instruction given. But these were for a particular sign gift. And it's interesting that this comes at the bottom of the list as far as Paul's concerned. The first and most important gift were the apostles, who were the formative members of the church and gave direction and teaching for the church. And so now he comes to the assembly at Corinth, and he's saying to them, covet earnestly the best gifts. Don't covet the gifts that are just for show. Covet the gifts that are going to last permanently, the teaching of the Word of God. Covet the gift of being help. Covet those gifts that are going to build up the assembly and strengthen the assembly. He's encouraging them to covet them. How would they covet them? Well, clearly, prayer. Prayer would be one way that the Lord would bless in the assembly with a particular type of gift. If you look around the assembly here, Parkview Avenue Gospel Hall, are there gifts that are missing? Are there gifts that we could use in greater number? We should covet those gifts. We should ask the Lord to bless us and to raise up those who would have those gifts so that the assembly might be strengthened and bring glory to the Lord through a greater service for Him and for greater blessing to His people. And so then he says, I show unto you a more excellent way to introduce us to chapter 13. I think our brother Keith is going to take up that chapter. And it's clearly a better way. It's the way of love. Shall we pray?